This morning's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
We've just sung, Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word, and we ask that we would meet him in these words, that we wouldn't just understand something, but also see, Lord, that in your Son and by your Spirit, you make provision for us to live and to do the things that you demand of us. Amen. Well, the passage in front of us right now really has never been needed more, has it? Stress, I think, actually, you could describe as being not just endemic. I think it's trendy. More people than ever are in therapy and taking pills. And if you're not worried and anxious, you probably feel quite left out at work and in your family. I'm told, if you've ever seen the comedian John Richardson, not the John Richardson you've had preach here, but he talks about the whole world can be divided up as two kinds of people. Whoever you are, you'd fall into one of these two kinds of people, depending on how you answer this question. Where did you leave your keys? And there are two answers to that question. One, well, wherever I put them. And the other one is, oh, wherever I left them. And everyone here is one of those two people. And the put thems and the left thems, if you're going to get married, they have to marry each other. Because the two, if you put two put thems together, they will kill each other over time. And the two left thems will die of dysentery, because they won't look after things. They're just so chilled out. And if you want to know which one is me and which one is Glad, well, actually, we swap. So when it comes to the question of where did you put your keys, wherever I put them, and wherever Glad left them. And someone bought us some key rack to put them on. However, when it comes to passports, the pair of us swap. In fact, I found my passport this morning when I was getting my things together. It's wherever I left it, but Glad definitely puts them somewhere. I saw a Charlie Brown cartoon where he's lying awake at night and he says, sometimes I lay awake all night worrying. And then the next picture is he says, sometimes there's nothing to worry about at all. And the last picture, that's very worrying. And so Jesus' words here may seem at first like a bit of a simple pep talk. You know, just chill out, especially you put thems. Just relax a bit. And usually I think part of my job when I do sermons and things like this is to show you really how easy the Bible is. It's not a mystical, complicated book. Anyone can read it. But here, I think I need to show that sometimes it's a bit more complex than we think at first. And actually, I spent a lot more time on this. You might not think it's reflected in what I'm doing now, but I spent more time on this than perhaps I normally would, because it's a bit less straightforward than it first seems. Think about other things the Bible has to say. In the New Testament, we're told not to worry or be anxious, But it's not just given as a flat command. We're given means. Paul says, by prayer, by casting our anxiety on God. So God gives us the means to which not to worry by. And if you don't use those means, you will worry. You just won't be able to help it. Yet Paul himself, the same person, says that he is anxious. He's anxious to meet the churches that he writes to. He's anxious to hear about how they're doing. And let's face it, when we read Acts, we read Paul's letters, he doesn't come across chilled out, does he? He's a put them, not a left them. And how can I put this politely without looking at anyone particularly here? But some of you need to actually worry more about things, not less. You see, actually, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I know this is true, given a cross-section of people, that if you take a laid-back approach all of the time, eventually you cause the rest of us a load of stress. So if I'm going to meet with you, and I don't know what time you're going to turn up, if you're going to turn up at all, will you do the thing that you've promised to do? It can be a form of not loving people, can't it? And then to use Jesus' words here as defence wouldn't be appropriate. And also, we should be concerned, anxious, worried about certain things. There are things that we're told to have as a priority about your holiness, how we treat one another. You don't just careless and go, oh, just we're told to relax. At work, we're told to work as if working for the Lord. If you're a student, when you're revising, you don't take this text and just say, well, I'll just be late and I won't revise. But clearly, most of us do need to worry less. There's obviously some kind of balance of the kind of worrying that we have. In fact, you may have heard sermons on this before, and there certainly has the potential here to be used in a way that makes us feel quite guilty. So there'll be some of you here, some of the where I left them, so going, yep, see, I can do that already. And some of you going, oh, not only do I worry too much, but I'm sinning by doing it. And you'll just worry all the more. Perhaps, if something's happened this week, like your spouse has just been diagnosed with something horrible, perhaps they're going to die. This isn't a text, surely, to say, come on, silly, just cheer up. It reminds me, I think it was Monty Python, they did a sketch where the law in a particular country is that everyone is happy. And so someone's facing the death penalty for looking sad. And the defence lawyer is saying to the judge, well, I think there's mitigating circumstances. His wife had died that morning. But he has cheered up a bit since. And he promises not to look sad again. It's not something silly like that. There seems to be a right kind of worry. A time to be a bit less... there's a time to be a bit less, oh, wherever I left them. So the issue is, what kind of worry are we not to do? There's certain things we're not to worry about. So there's a kind of worry that if you don't have, from a Bible point of view, you are actually irresponsible. And there's another kind that is wrong because it expresses a lack of faith. And actually, even those extreme things like very bad family news or things where the Bible urges us to worry, these verses frame our worry, if that makes sense. I think it will as we go through. So let's look for a second at the actual command in verse 25, first half of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. So he says, do not worry about some very basic things, your life. Do not worry about your life, eat and drink. Basic needs for staying alive, or about our body, basic needs, clothes. He's saying clothes are a basic need. You wouldn't go without them. Clothes, food, drink are absolutely basic. And Jesus says, don't worry about them. And notice at the very start of the reading is the word therefore. So this bit is dependent on what we've already heard. Well, last week you looked at verses 19 to 24 about your heart being where your treasure is. So where is your treasure? And Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Not here, but there. You'll spend more time there than here, so invest there. It lasts if it's there. So don't go after wealth and luxury or whatever your thing is, status, whatever it might be, but invest in it in eternity. So you'd expect Jesus to say in verse 25, therefore, don't stress about a new kitchen or a new car or whatever the first century equivalent would be. But rather, he says, don't worry about life or about the body, the very basics. It's quite radical. In fact, looking back earlier to verses 1 to 19, he's teaching about giving and praying and fasting. We saw we fast for God himself, and all these things are from a reward from God. Prayer is prayer for kingdom priority, but it includes give us today our daily bread. And we noticed when we looked at it, each day we ask for our daily bread, not for tomorrow's and next week's. So this is part of being radically kingdom focused. Jesus isn't just out of the blue, just turns round and says, stop worrying. Stop it. Just don't do it anymore. But rather he's saying, if you've got what I've been talking about on this sermon on the Mount, you'll look at life differently. And if you look at life differently, you'll find it a bit less stressful. And there are two reasons why not to worry. First is God's provision, and second is our distinction. So firstly is God's provision. That's from the rest of verse 25 through to verse 30. The point that Jesus makes is if God gives life and your body, then it follows that he'll give us what we need to care for them. And he gives two examples of this, two examples of his provision, using this sort of logic. If this small thing, how much more this big important thing? If God doesn't drop the ball on relatively small things, how much more will he care for this serious thing? First example is the birds regarding food, and the second is flowers regarding clothes. Notice it's birds of the air, flowers in the field, air and grounds. It's a reference to creation. God made them, God sustains them. Birds need to work for food. They have to fly and they have to go and get their worm or their seed or whatever it is. But notice, not a great deal of planning goes into it. They don't have little birdie fridges up in their nests. They work for today's worm. They're not worried about tomorrow's worm. They just eat what they need now. There's no bird Weight Watchers and things like that. They have today's food and today's food only. Give us today our daily bread. Similarly, the second example are the flowers. Even wildflowers, with they're beautiful, with their vivid colours. They're beyond anything we can design, anything you'll see at a fashion show. And they don't even have a brain. Far less do they worry. God provides for them. This is a radically different way of seeing the world. God rules it, and it's neither random nor closed, which is the two other ways that people see the world. One way to see the world, as was very common in Jesus' day outside of Israel, and is still found today, is that the world is run by gods or spirits, and everything is totally random, just by their mood, how things swing around. And the other way, which is more how our world will see it, how our country would see things, is that it's totally closed. There's science, and there's a set of rules, and everything follows those rules. And that's it. But the Bible has another way, which is God rules over creation, which follows rules that he invented, that we call science, but he can suspend them as and when he wants. In fact, he can steer them as and when he wants without breaking them to bring about his ends. I'll give an example of this. Old Testament believers, it seems as you scan through the pages of the Bible, I think we can work out that Old Testament believers understood the hydraulic cycle, or whatever you call it. I should have checked with Glad, because he did geography. But the cycle is that water evaporates, it condenses as cloud, and then it rains. And I think we can work out that they understood that. Now, they may not know as much about how this all works and different kinds of clouds as we now do, but they understood that cycle. And yet, they could say, God sends the rain. They obviously knew how to make wine. There's references to wine and how it's made in the Bible. It involves humans. It involves humans picking grapes, crushing them, and fermenting them. And yet, the Bible says God gives wine to cheer the heart. So Jesus says here that the flowers are thrown into the fire. There's a process that grass is mown and thrown. Sparrows, Well, Jesus is aware, I'm sure, of sparrowhawks. We have a sparrowhawk that comes into our garden from time to time. I'm as close to it sometimes as I'm to Joy. It's brilliant. But the birds aren't so keen on her coming into the garden. When the birds come in, when the sparrowhawk comes in, it seems the only animals in our garden that are pleased to see her are the worms, because nothing else is there. So it's not that flowers or sparrows live forever or never have problems, but this way of seeing the world, God rules over nature, he cares for the world, and if sparrows and flowers and so on are cared for, how much more will you be cared for? He cares so much more for you. And then he says in verse 27, you know, what does worrying achieve anyway? You cannot add to your life. In fact, the phrase there could mean add in time or add in height. You can't add to yourself, can you, in either way? Worrying is just futile. Why is worrying futile? Well, because you are not God. You can't feed the birds and clothe the flowers. Worrying is futile. Now, if we understand God's provision, that reduces worry, doesn't it? If we understand God looks after the world, that reduces our worry, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that you'll live forever, but that all that happens, including your death, is in God's hands. And it isn't meant to be a glib when facing a really tough one. It doesn't mean, come on, chill out, just because a loved one's dying, you know, read Matthew 6. It's not like that, but it is actually a huge comfort when we are faced with something as big as that. We face adversity in a radically different way, because what does worry imply? It implies the opposite to what Jesus is saying, that God does not care, that God is not providing. In other words, worry proper is really doubt. It's doubt in practice. Now, some circumstances that we will face in life really are a struggle. You may be facing a number of them at the moment. Trusting that God is in charge and provides and cares whilst we struggle with illness or whatever it might be, but we struggle with it, and it's an opportunity for growth. But there are lots of things, aren't they? Lots and lots of things that we just do not need to worry about. We need to plan for kingdom things, but to worry for them? Now, the second reason is our distinctiveness in verses 31 to 34. Now, remember, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's all about radical living and seeing the world differently. In chapter 5, it talks about the law, but it applies it to our hearts. So it's not about box ticking, but about our hearts being changed, about being kingdom focused in chapter 6. And worry is seen as a pagan thing, and we're distinct from the pagans. So look at verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So whatever kind of worrying we're trying to avoid, we're trying to be distinct from those around us. That's an interesting statistic, that Christians suffer less mental illness than any other group in society. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get to a stage that this would be another way, just like we should be able to show how we love people and other things, that we could say we just don't worry as much as other people. So back in verses 19 to 24, the world chases after all these things, money, gadgets, nice things that will not last. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't seek luxury, seek eternal things. But he doesn't say, don't stress about luxury. He says, don't stress about essentials. God knows you need them. Now, I feel the stress of this sometimes. I'll give you an example. Sometimes you feel anxious that you've got to provide for yourself and your family. And I'll give you an example of where I haven't done this. You'll see as I explain it. Back at the AGM, you were all here, and we went through the budget, what we spent last year, what came in, what went out, and what's forecast for the next year. And I didn't know this was going to happen until the AGM, but it was just announced I was going to have an increase. You think, oh, thanks very much for people at CPC who give their money and for the people who decided to give me an increase. Thank you very much. And then, of course, the government changes what it does with tax credits, prices go up, and your increase disappears. And there are two possible responses I could make. One is, thank you, God, that you generously provided me with an increase, so I haven't even noticed any change to the economy. Or how I responded, which is, those kind people who gave me extra money, and I'm not going to notice it now. Well, which one fits better with Matthew 6? I think for most people, things are tighter, aren't they? That some of you may feel it's harder to earn your money. If you're earning the same, it doesn't go as far, does it? But the problem is, we just look at it the wrong way. I guess most of us here can remember the 70s. Some of you can remember it better than others. Some of you can remember before then. We were much poorer. Our problem is, we really remember the 90s. We remember when money was easy to earn and went much further. But we have what we need. And Jesus promises here no more. And the fact is, most of us, if not all of us, has far more than we actually need. We've just got used to things being pretty good. So the perspective there is that Jesus is promising what we need, not always what we want. But remember the context here as well. Radical kingdom focus. It comes up again in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God and his kingdom. That's what, and what matters there in the kingdom. Above and over all our other wants, over and above even our other needs. So we focus on this even more than what we say is basic. So chapter 5 was all about kingdom characteristics, radically internalizing the law and addressing our heart. Chapter 6 is about kingdom focus, caring about what God thinks, not what others think. And Jesus is saying, if you get my sermon thus far, just make that your focus and leave the rest to God. God will sort out the rest. Now, I think it's fair to say that those of us who live in the West have not been greatly tested on this. And yet we are far more anxious than our poorer brothers and sisters. We worry about our job. We worry about wages going down or freezing. We worry about prices soaring and that sort of thing. Whereas poorer Christians who live on the edge, testify God gives them enough. Take a risk for God, it's okay. Move because you want to support a particular church. Hugo and I were talking about this the other day, about missionaries. People worry about work and children and school and house and so on. It's okay. Even though the promise is only for enough, it seems that we never lose out when we make kingdom priorities, when we put the kingdom first. Now, having said all that, I have to put a caveat in at this point. Something that's often come to my mind whenever I've read this, and maybe has come to yours, is that there are some Christians in the world, and there always has been, who Jesus' promises appear not to ring true. Relatively few, but they are there. And I think this is a specific case that Jesus is aware of, and he addresses it, in fact, later in Matthew's Gospel. Sometimes, in radically seeking the kingdom first, you will suffer, sometimes to the point of martyrdom. And that comes by being stripped of clothes or denial of food and being killed and having your life taken away. And yet, amazingly, they cope. And they still testify that this promise in Matthew is true. In Pakistan, for example, Christians are often denied certain jobs, certainly better paid ones. So by and large, Christians in countries like that are the poorest in society. But they testify Jesus' words here are true. They have enough. They're able to step out in this way because they take the long view. They take the eternal perspective. So it's okay to earn money. It's okay to enjoy good things. God gives them to us. He made them. If you have nice things, and we all do, give God thanks and use them to serve others. But we aren't to seek them. In fact, we're not even to seek the essentials. Don't worry. Take the eternal perspective. Job insecurity? Bad boss? Worry achieves what exactly in those situations? Another caveat from Jesus' words here, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So actually, there are worries, unavoidably. Tomorrow you may get something bold at you and you have to deal with it. But there's no point worrying tomorrow about what's going to be bold at you on Tuesday. Sort out Monday first. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It could be much better than you think, or far worse. For example, planning your career out, planning your retirement, getting a pension. Well, I think Scripture encourages us to be wise about these things. The Bible's big on not being a burden to others, so we pay into a system and so on, so that we can retire and not be a burden to other people in our family or our state. But you may not live to retire. The scheme you're in could be wiped out, or you could make a mint. You don't know which of those is going to happen. How much control do you really have over this? Well, pretty much very little, almost none. The Lord's Prayer says, give us today our daily bread. The next day we pray the same. Give us today our daily bread. Not give us today the next month's bread. Because we've all got fridges and freezers and supermarkets, we struggle with this concept. But the idea is we keep trusting day by day. So today has worries. God gives us the grace to face those worries. And the next day he'll do the same. He'll give us the grace to face those concerns. Now when it comes to the big ones, spouse diagnosed with horrible illness, we get ready for Derek to go to Afghanistan. Clearly it would be twee to just say, look, just chillax, man. Look at Matthew 6. But we get a kingdom, an eternal perspective here. It doesn't mean that health, job, pension are all trivial. Far from it. But we entrust the essentials to God. Whatever goes wrong, we entrust our bodies and our lives to God. When will we be taken to him is in his hands. He knows what he's doing. Waves of persecution have been hitting the church for millennia. It's not taken God by surprise. And of course, God provides for us by means. That could be our work, or it could be by his people. That's why it's right to give to poor people. For those who pray, give us our day our daily bread, often we're their answer. And yet they've had their means taken away. But God answers that prayer through his people. So chapter 6 is very simple to understand, isn't it? But its effects are far-reaching. A single-minded devotion, motivating our giving, our praying, our fasting for the Father's reward, our treasures in heaven, so we seek his kingdom and trust him with the rest. Now, I'll give you a silly illustration. I saw the comedian Jason Mansfield on TV a while ago, and he was joking about footballers' salaries. And not just their salaries, but how easily upset footballers get by the abuse they get shouted out by fans. And he said if he was a footballer on a footballer's salary, he'd go out to get more abuse because he gets paid so much for it. And so when they say, your mum's a something horrible, he'd go, yeah, but you should see the house I bought her, as a retort term. Now, if he thought that if you earn the kind of obscene money that a Manchester City player earns, he's a Manchester City fan, you earn that kind of amount for doing your hobby, then who gets the last laugh when someone shouts abuse at you? You can drive your Bentley back to your stately home and not really worry what people think about you or say about your mum. Why do we, as Christians, need to worry about even life and death when at the start of chapter 5 we were told we're going to inherit the whole world? In fact, not the world as it is, but the renewed world. Why do we worry about other stuff? So we're worried about ends meet or getting enough luxury. You're going to inherit the world. You're going to spend a future ruling creation with Christ. What do you really have to worry about? Oh, you might have difficulties for the next 60 years. But for eternity, what do you have to worry about? And while we are here, we serve the purposes of the kingdom. And for as long as we're here, God gives us what we need. And just as we need it, sometimes no more and sometimes no earlier. And the promise here in Matthew 6 comes straight from the horse's mouth. Let's pray together. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, this is completely radically different to how we think. We worry about all sorts of things, and often the things we should worry about the least. Please help us to be wise, that we would cope with our worries for today with the grace that you give us and leave tomorrow to itself. And we thank you for this promise that you give us all that we need as we need it, and we can trust you for that. Please help our hearts to be aligned with what we've been thinking about, so that we would seek first your kingdom and trust you for the rest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.